Right, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, again. A couple more times at least, I guess, as we go through that. One more, after this Lord's Day, one more of the seven glories of Christ that are revealed to us here. We've gone through five, we get to the sixth this morning. One more after that. Let's stand together. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Hear from God's holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible word. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what if a college professor were to assign a project to his or her students that included five required components, each of which needed to be completed according to the standard set forth by that professor in order to get an A grade. So, in other words, if the student so wished, they could complete only three or four of the required components of the assignment, but then they would not receive an A grade. They might receive a B or a C, or even worse, depending on how well they did complete what they completed. But again, to get an A grade, they had to do all five components, and they had to do it up to the standard that the teacher set. All right, well then let's say that 10 of the students in that class completed only one or two of the parts required. And let's say that they even did those very poorly. And yet, they still received an A grade. Or even more to the point, let's say that the entire class failed to do any part of the assignment. I mean, they didn't so much as read one page of the required reading. They didn't write one paper. They didn't research anything but their navels. And yet the professor still gave them an A grade. Would you say that the professor's words or that professor's supposed standard that they had put forth was thus worthless? Of course we would. And so, why even set a standard if it's not going to be followed or upheld? That kind of outcome is really a mockery of the whole idea of having a standard in the first place, some level of merit whereby only those who attain to it are then given what is expected in return. I suppose that sort of thing, or something like that sort of thing, it has occurred on occasion in classrooms before, probably not quite to that level. Unfortunately, within more and more households with children, we do come across that failure to uphold what was set as a standard early on, like when parents tell their children, now, if you hit your brother one more time, you are not getting dessert. So the child hits the parent, and then the parent still gives them dessert because, well, otherwise we would hurt the number one thing in all of the world, which is what? Their feelings. We also hear of extremely lenient judges who are supposed to be, but for whatever reason they refuse to punish certain criminals according to the laws of the land. Justice, in many ways, when it comes to sinful mankind and their actions with each other, they never change. Never change. From the beginning of time on throughout eternity, God's standard of righteousness now and will always require nothing other than perfect heart means. Clear the guilty. In other words, if anyone every second of their life, he won't make some change to it, make some excuse to his law, his standard, well then again, and only through Jesus Christ. As in, only by seeing a sin. God is also, and this comes from the same section of Exodus 30, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, Christ. And he alone has lived up to God's perfect saving faith. Is God merciful and gracious? And all those other things that it says in Exodus 30. And so, beloved, Christ's purging, that's what we have the blessed privilege of going over this morning. I love to preach the gospel of God. I mean, it's front and center. And so what a good time for all of us to hear this. Or is it, well, Christ and, or is it just ants of Christ's perfect purging? That's our theme, and we'll consider that theme under these three to be clear about what purged our sins means. That's what, to wash away what was dirty and what was filthy. And in this case, it's Jesus Christ washing away that filthy and dirty to behold evil. And there again, think the filth associated with our sin. As sinners, otherwise we would never be able to come before his presence, right? Loving, compassionate way. He can't. I have an older sister. When she smells a doctor's office, she starts getting faint. I mean, that's how altogether right way is what's meant by God is too pure, too holy. Never that, but as I said a few minutes ago, because he in himself is altogether holy, he can't like behold it. It's everywhere, all around us, right? We're not pure. Concerning that guilt and condemnation that we deserve, was he sent to zero, none. And if you think that somebody did, yeah, but my grandmother went to the cross and shed his blood, thus purging away, washing away the guilt of our sin. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Verse 17. For the sins of the people, if your Bible's like mine, then it has a superscripted number after propitiate, all of which means to bring back together, to be satisfied. And so again, by living a perfect life, perfect God the Father, and brought all who trust in that reality back into you. Filth of our sin that kept us from God, making us clean on himself. And so now through Christ, through trusting in that, not in our, it's because it's impossible for us. In our own obedience, in our own actions, only are we like the students who did not complete what we were supposed to do in order to receive. Well, we would not only say, that's it. Take what does God's word say? In Romans 8, verse 7, it says, the carnal mind, David. We're against that law. We're against him in and of ourselves. Right? The Lord of the vineyard, who is represented as God, and we don't meet the standard, that we can't meet the standard, that we won't meet the standard. I really don't like the standard. My own standard. Yours is too stringent, God. I can't attain niceness towards us. Well, we can see that very thing being manifest in their lives. Called it the inward law. Others have called it natural law. Whatever we call it, God placed it there. And yet, as cut off our listlessness and to strike more vigorously our mind and memory. In other words, because it is ultimately wrong and preserved it, but also through Christ, he covet. Well, there you get it, to the heart. But in everything it goes to the heart. In everything it goes to the heart. Right? So that there. Fear of punishment helps to keep the evil in the world restrained to some. Calvin wrote this in that regard. He said, while the moral law shows God's righteousness, that is, the right self-love, must be compelled to know and to confess his own imbecility and impose them by a measure of his own choice. All of which is to say, beloved, or making up some type of penitence for their failures. Not so much anymore. But let's say they come to a place, they hear the Ten Commandments. Even if they believe it in some measure, God's before me, but the God of the Bible as mine. I did it. That not only his insane mental powers, I would say his own, and he has something to diminish his bravado. For however remarkable an opinion of his powers that previously blinded him. Of course, he or she does. They need something else, even though they are better than those folks. They need something else. If that's the mirror and I look into it, I'm so disgusting, I just want to turn away. Turned on the water, but just rubbed yourself all over with a mirror. Well, that's ridiculous, isn't it? So is youth good. Psalm 19 speaks of those things. I'll get to that in a minute. But, well, here it is. The law in the blood of Christ, because that's the only thing God will accept. It's the only thing that satisfies. Well, that's why we need purging. And now somewhat briefly, let's consider our sentence. By himself, just two words. But brothers and sisters, that little two-word phrase is extremely words. Two words that we might just pass over. Well, then you know what sinful man would do with us doing it. That's me being a better person. Or think or believe that we should somehow be included in that. That's me. It's pretty good. And whatever, sir, or that we were responsible for his strength in overcoming the enemies, we're told that he suffered in our place. I mean, I hate to even. The only part we played in that was we were the ones he was doing it for. Man, he was a holy man, but you know, he wasn't all that different than, to quote Calvin again, he wrote, when the writer says by himself, there is to be understood from somewhere else, or from elsewhere, you know where they borrowed it from? They borrowed it from verse 4. Again, yeah, there was a certain, again was point ahead to the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself, who is the priest, who is the sacrifice Christ has done, is unmatched by anyone in the past, present, or of different things that could be said in that regard. But I do hope and pray that everyone here this morning, with all your heart, that only Christ's cleansing, only you try to please him. As in, you can't. I can't. No one can. You can't. Nobody escapes that condemnation without meaning of word by meaning of word through all the duties that are required in the Ten Commandments. All the things forbidden, not covet. So if I were to go word by word, if I could, touching him or her to tends to what is good, towards others good, but not always, and even when I do. Sometimes I'm downright mean or angry, at least in my thoughts towards my neighbor. Me and you. We don't. Resting in that. Well, that's what I did. Oh, it's what you did? Wait, who did? Well, I did. And you come to the point, you say, Lord, a believer comes to that point. There's a profession before. I know I keep pressing this home, and well, I'll go back to this foot stomping thing. Yay! Yay! I think the light's coming on. But let me stroke that light of God. Do what God says to do. You can't. But still hope to be justified and accepted by God by what they do or don't do. And you know why I know that? Because I know my own. Maybe they won't hear this sermon. Maybe they'll hear words, but they won't. It won't go any further. But well, then you didn't hear. Because you can't. Then made to flee to Christ, resting fully upon the fact that what, and again, that's a supernatural work of God. One more quote from Calvin this morning. This one taken from his Life of the Flesh. We stand before God naked and empty-handed. But in this case, God is but the rewarder of perfect righteousness, which all of us lack and convert. Oh, beloved, if we would only but believe that truth, we would be the knowledge of Jesus Christ, giving us wills to obey. Event or a happening in our life whereby we personally believe it to be true. In other words, well, I'm just going to hang around my face. Or I'm not saying you can't do that, but the call goes out now. Believe you. Only way of salvation. I give up the impossible task of our sins. And so, no, this isn't an altar call, and no, I'm not Christ. And he alone has purged the sins of all that come to him by faith in Jesus Christ, of which there is no greater love, works that in the lives of all to his glory. May that be so. To the end of Revelation, as we know within it, there is that glorious gospel, that thread that points us to the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the person and work of Jesus Christ, His shedding of blood, His satisfying you on behalf of all that are yours, His propitiation, His reconciliation. Father, we thank you for that, God. We ask that we would, again, not be negligent of your word, the means of grace that you give us, that we would take it up and be good Bereans, that we would see whether these things are so that we have just heard. And again, Father, we look to you alone, that you might work effectually in the hearts and minds of everyone here this morning. We thank you, Father, for your blessings to us. In Jesus' name, amen.